You are a son filled with God's Spirit, that you have a destiny in God, and part of that destiny is that you would bring, that you would help usher in His kingdom into the earth. The way in which you join with Jesus to usher in His kingdom and His rule, the way that you actually do that will be unique to you, to who you are, your own unique gifting, talents, and capabilities. You will have some similarities with other people, but it will be unique to who you are and what God is speaking over you, the specific word that He has for you. Now, here's the deal. Sons are the ones, as it says in Romans 8, 14, and 15, they are the ones who are being led by the Spirit. And so Romans 8 goes on to say that all of creation is longing for the sons of God to be revealed, that all of creation is groaning, longing for the mature sons of God to be revealed in the earth. So here's the deal. At every level, at every facet, and every form, every part of society needs a fully mature son, a fully mature daughter. Every realm of society needs that radical change agent of a son. Every realm from the schoolroom to NASA needs a son. From the city trash collector to politics, sons are needed. See, God desires to move His sons and daughters into positions of influence in society. Why? So that it might usher in change and usher in the kingdom of God. But you see, here's the I think when we talk about these subjects, there's a lot of misunderstanding, and I'll just be honest with you. I think some of the misunderstanding comes from the pulpit. And so what I want to do is I want to clarify. And if I've ever been foggy or created that kind of fog in front of somebody's eyes, I want to repent from that. But I want to clarify right now. And so here's kind of a common idea, the common misconception is that if I really want to serve God, then I somehow need to find a way to do ministry in the church. I need to do something at the church. If I really want to co-labor with Jesus, then I need to do something up there at that there church. But here's, and honestly, I'm going to be straight. That's great. That's good. But God does not call us to build clubs or empires. We are called to expand His kingdom. You see, in Matthew 16, Jesus was so clear when He said, guys, I will build my church, but I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And so what happens is we get some of those things backwards. We think, I got to build this organization called the church. No, Jesus builds the church. But we are given the keys of the kingdom to expand His kingdom. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because any other time we don't do that, we get things out of order and we find ourselves building clubs and building empires rather than building His kingdom. That being said, churches, when we come together as believers, they're to be filled with God's Spirit. They're to be white hot. They're to be awesome. That's where the Word of God would be proclaimed. People would be lifted up. People would be educated. People would be equipped. People would be empowered. People should feel and experience the love of God when they come into His church, and we all can work together to make that possible. See, churches are to be an atmosphere or a greenhouse where God-sized dreams can be incubated and called out. I remember my very first Sunday at Harvest in Plainview. I walked in the door, met a lot of people, shook hands with people. People hugged me, made me feel uncomfortable. It was great, you know. Worship took off. It was awesome. And so as Pastor Paul is up there preaching, he's going along, you know, preaching his story or preaching his sermon about halfway into his message, he just stops and he says, hey, you in the back, you in the hat. Because I wore a hat in those days and never did we seem to part company. I always had a hat on. And so he said, you in the hat back there, you have been called to preach and proclaim the gospel. Boy, I tell you what. And then he went right back to his sermon, continued preaching like just nothing happened. Okay? And so here's the thing. I already kind of had a sense in my heart of a calling from God, but I didn't quite know how to articulate that or clarify that. But he prophetically spoke into my heart. He called something out. And see, the church needs to make room for the prophetic voice again. See, many times we're not really in touch with all of the riches that God has put in inside of us, and we need someone that has the boldness to prophetically call out the riches that Christ has deposited in us. Amen? We need that prophetic voice. And see, here's the deal. Every realm of society needs those individuals that know that they are called, that know their giftings, that know that the kingdom of God is going to flourish through their life. Every realm of society needs a son. Amen? So here's the thing. And this is worth writing down. You will be the most fruitful, most productive when your co-laboring is connected to your God-given dream. You will be the most fruitful, the most productive when your co-laboring is connected to your God-given dream. And so now let's go to Genesis 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, that's just a little bit hilarious. He's tattletelling on his brothers. I think that's kind of funny, you know. That's kind of what the youngest in the family likes to do, tattletale. I've kind of found that to be true in my family. Anyways, verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Now, it's after reading this passage so far, it's really easy to get into scold mode. You know, want to scold Joseph, you know, "You're not being humble, Joseph," and, you know, start to condemn him for his lack of humility. But can we just for one moment just stop the religious humble police for a moment? Can we just, you know, just not do that? Okay, listen, it's my job to humble me, right? It's your job to humble you. Can we just put the whole religious humble police on pause for just one moment and tap into this truth of the necessity of a dream? See, a dream is the mysterious intersection of the desires of your heart and God's dream and will for your life. I'm going to say that again. A dream is the mysterious intersection of the desires of your heart and God's dream and will for your life. But like with a lot of dreams, we don't see perfectly. It's not exact. It's not always pinpoint. And I'll give you for an example. For all intents and purposes, from that one dream, Joseph could have been thinking at that moment, "I'm going to be the best farmer. Y'all are all going to just pale in comparison to my mad farming skills. I'm just going to be this great farmer. And you know, for what they were doing in life, there is no reason for him to not think that he wouldn't be the best farmer of the land. But you see, at that season of his life, that would have been a good interpretation. And so, but God's dream ultimately for his life was really vastly different and on a much grander scale than what he even could have imagined. And so here's the thing. Sometimes in one season of life, a dream looks one way. But as the seasons of life change, dreams can take on a different shape. Desires can change. Amen. See, I love to hear boys dream of the NFL. What are you called to do, son? I'm called to be in the NFL. Maybe so, maybe no. All right. But what I love that because they are prophesying of what's in their heart. Okay? They're talking about they want to be this amazing, victorious warrior. That warrior heart is coming out within them. I think that's a great thing. But as they go through life and as they experience junior high, high school, and everything else, that dream might actually change. Right? Now, whenever I talk about dreams, I'm not talking about they all have to be in the night, okay? Because sometimes those dreams really do come from, you know, bad pizza. And that you need to forget, you know. But dreams can actually be just a long-standing desire in your heart. But see, we have to practice humility and walking it out with Jesus because some of those dreams may not always look the way we thought. I was remembering a story that I heard not this long ago. How many of you have ever heard of the Matthews compound bow? You know, for any hunters, they love the Matthews compound bow. And of course, the man who invented it, his last name is Matthews. Prior to this, the technology on a bow had kind of really come to a standstill. And there was really no way to improve upon the speed of an arrow from a compound bow. That was just really at a standstill. And so a lot of the talk was is that there's just not a way to make an arrow travel faster. But this Matthews fella, he's just going like, you know, there's got to be a way. And so one night he's having a dream. And God, or an angel in his dream, hands him the design of a new bow. The looks, the schematics, all of it. Wakes up immediately and begins to draw the new design of this compound bow, which actually did shoot or can shoot arrows faster than the older design. How many of you understand that was a really a big time dream from God? I love that. And seeing, and like I say, it's not always in the night that God does this. Because I remember one time in my own life that whenever I was working for the Wayland bookstore, I was praying, minding my own business, having a good old time, and God decides to interrupt me to help solve an issue at work. Well, the issue that we were having at work was that, you know, this was at the point in time when internet classes were just like beginning. That whole idea, that whole concept just really was getting off the ground. And so Wayland, we had a lot of stores really all over the United States at Air Force bases. And so all of these students, Air Force students, would call in wanting to get access codes from our store in order to do their online course. And so when we had a lot of fun doing that, we got to, Brad and I got to learn a lot of military lingo through all of that, you know, as far as giving all of those access code, you know, X-ray, Foxtrot, and all that kind of stuff, you know. So we thought we were pretty cool, but there was just like no way we could maintain that. And so after a season of time, you know, I'm going back to this prayer time, you know, God interrupts my prayer time and gives me an idea of how to change a few things in order to execute the business more efficiently. Well, what I go, of course, anybody who knows me knows that I'm, you know, on the technological scale of 0 to 10, I score a 0 every time. I mean, I'm just not technologically whatever, you know. But I get this idea. And so I share it with Brad, and sure enough, he's able to put all of the pieces together, and our internet business really started to take off. And all the way to the place where we got to hire a new employee. And so that was a pretty amazing way that the kingdom of God broke into our store and our situation at that point in time, that Jesus was actually wanting to help with that. And that was pretty awesome. And another story that I really like is one man was praying in the Spirit as to how to improve his business or how to take his business to the next level. Then all of a sudden he gets this vision in his mind of putting ice cream and cookies together. And hence was born Cookies and Cream, you know. And so, of course, we all know about the glories of that. So, but here's the deal. Martin Luther King said, within a dream, there is the power to overcome. But I'm telling you, within a dream is God's desire to reveal the kingdom. Within a dream is God's desire to reveal the kingdom. Your dream is connected to the kingdom of God being revealed and Jesus being glorified. See, my dream for our church is to be a launch pad for kids to dream with God and discover how they can co-labor with Jesus. I desire that one day that one of the kids in our church receives a call from God to go into the medical field. That they get a vision, that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are to be in medicine. And that one day as they walk with God and they understand just that calling even at a deeper level, and it carries them all the way through school, and then one day they get this amazing vision from God as to how to cure cancer. And then they're able to put those components together, and then God puts them on the world stage, and they begin, and all of scientific and medical community begins to ask them, how did you do it? And then they get to say, all the way back in my childhood, I received a call from God to come into the medical field. And through my walk with God, God revealed to me how to put these pieces together. And what happens is that God begins to get the glory for the cure of cancer. Now, here's the deal. What am I talking about here? I am talking about the church being that incubator for children, for people to receive God-sized dreams. And that the kingdom of God gets revealed through those dreams. I want kids to receive a call from God to go into politics. You go, ooh, politics, that's a dark place. Exactly, that's why there needs to be light. And you might be here today and you say, like, well, my dream has nothing to do with work. Good. Great. You say, well, my dream is just about having a great family. I would say to you, woohoo, great. That is one of the best ways to unleash the kingdom of God in the earth. To hand off the gospel to your children. My goodness, that is one of the greatest things, one of the greatest dreams you could ever have. And then your family becomes a testimony, and dads and moms come to you and they ask you, how'd you do it? And then you get to share with them. That's a God-sized dream. Now back to verse 8. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. Ha 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 ha. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. You see, many of us don't dream, or we don't open up about our dream because of our brothers, too afraid to dream openly. And so we squish down the God-sized dream into a more acceptable form, to where maybe it's not so offensive, to where maybe we're not too vulnerable with what all God has put on our heart. And then we take our dream and we squish it down and we put it on the shelf, and even we say things like, "Oh, I just got my head in the clouds." When in reality, the issue is we are caring too much about what people think rather than what God thinks and about his overarching dream for our life. We fear rejection, so we make the dream small. We put it on the shelf. You know, and here's the thing, dreams aren't perfect. Joseph, again, right here from this passage that we just read, Joseph could have thought, "Well, I'm going to go work for NASA. That's probably what this dream means." But see, the thing of it is, to totally shut down a dream in your life cuts off the uniqueness of Jesus in us. You see, brothers in Christ, we ought to be able to hear the dream of our brothers and hold it, pray for it, speak to it, come alongside of you and speak prophetically to it, encourage one another in that dream. You see, brothers in Christ ought to have this mindset that we want to see Jesus get his full reward out of our brother's life. So what if my brother's dream is bigger than mine? So what if it looks so much grander than mine? His life belongs to Jesus, and I want to co-labor with him, come alongside him, so that Jesus gets all that he desires out of my brother's life. I want you to check this out. See, Joseph had 11 older brothers. They heard his bold dream. His parents heard this bold dream. They're offended. They're a little bent out of shape. And you know, in that moment in time, you know, sure, Joseph could have been arrogant. Now, that's one way to look at it. That's probably not too far from the truth. But to me, I look at the story, I look at the word, and I see another story that gets overlooked. You see, Joseph, he had a special coat of many colors, because he was his father's favorite. He was fully convinced of his father's love. And being in a place of just being so totally convinced of his father's love, that gave him the will and the strength to share his dream openly. You know, years ago, we used to talk a lot about, or talk trash to one another, you know, along the lines of like, you know, God really, he really likes you, but I'm his favorite. You know, I'm really God's favorite. Y'all remember that time and season? Like, oh, God loves you, he likes you, you know, but I'm his favorite. You know, and so we would talk trash to one another that way. And so, but the idea was about being so convinced of the Father's love. And so my question is to you, where do you stand in your Father's love? Do you feel the freedom to dream with God and to be open with your dream with others? Open with what God has put in your heart, regardless of what brothers may say. Are you secure enough in his love? You see, and I love the way that verse 11 ended, Because it says Jacob, his father, he says he kept all of those things in mind. Now, for all of our Bible students, who is also a dreamer here? Jacob, his father. Jacob understands the dream life. He understands that God speaks through dreams. See, wasn't it he that was out on the field laying his head down on a rock? And God comes and visits him in a dream, and he sees angels ascending and descending up and down the ladder, sees heaven invading the earth right there in that moment. And the Lord tells him, he says, I'm going to give you all of this land right here that you can see. And he was faithful to walk into that promise. And he saw God's promise being fulfilled in his life because he followed a dream. See, the Father speaks to us through dream language. We need to be secure in our Father's love. We need to have that inner witness saying that the Father loves me. I'm secure in his love. Therefore, I am free to dream with him. I am free to dream about all that can be. See, dreaming with God is not self-promotion necessarily. But maybe you're just connecting with his purpose for your life. You see, whenever we dream, dream about the future and dream about what could be, they're usually filled with goodness, aren't they? They're usually filled, and so sometimes we think, oh, that's a little too much. We get a little bit overwhelmed with that, and we think, well, maybe not. Probably I'm just too much self-seeking. Can you just for one moment just to kind of flip that all around and just think, man, God is dreaming with me. He's planting this into my heart. And this future is so good, it's so bright, that I've got to wear shades. You know what I'm saying? His goodness. You see, Scripture says, eye has not seen nor has entered the heart of man all that the Lord has prepared for them. See, he has such tremendous plans for his own goodness to break through into our lives. But let me just say this statement one more time. You will be the most fruitful, most productive when your co-laboring is connected to your God-given dream. And it's not necessarily self-seeking. If it is, you know what? If it is self-seeking, you know who? He'll be faithful to correct you, right? But see, don't put on lids on yourself that he's not. Don't put lids on you that he's not. Let me read this passage here. John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so check this out. If you abide in Jesus and his words abide in you, ask for what you desire and it will be done. See, it actually brings glory to God for you to ask for desires and for him to fulfill them. You see, the fruit of his kingdom shining out of your life, that fruit, him fulfilling your desires, come on, man, that's a hallmark of discipleship. Don't put lids on that he's not. So let me close this thing down with four practical ways to begin this whole process of co-laboring with Jesus, bringing the kingdom to work, letting things loose. All right, so I'm just going to get super practical. Number one, just start the day and pray, God, what do you have for me today? Show me a picture. Is it to encourage a coworker? Is it if there's someone sick that in the office and I get a chance to pray with them? You go like, well, I got to get them to church when the worship's really hot and moving, and then if I get them there, then I can pray for them. No, you got that all backwards. Many times out there in the work field where nothing's really going on and you have the courage to pray, usually the river's deeper out there. It's actually more effective many times. Number two, walk through open doors of prayer. If someone asks for help, help them. If someone needs you to serve them, serve them. If you see someone in need, be willing to be the answer. Bring Jesus with you. Number three, ask for a vision from God to solve a problem at work. Your bosses will like you, I'm telling you. If God gives you a vision as to how to fix a problem at work, that's an awesome thing. And you go like, well, what if I miss it? What if I mess up and the vision's not right? Oh, well, you don't ever learn to hit the ball without swinging a bat. You got to take a swing. Number four, release the productivity of the kingdom. Here's what I mean by that. Expect productivity to happen because you're there. This is going to be productive. Why? Because I'm here. You're son of the kingdom. You brought the kingdom with you. Have that kind of a mindset that whenever you walk into a situation that it's going to be productive. Why? Because you're there. Okay, so let me close this down. You will be the most fruitful, most productive when you are flowing in your own unique gifting and calling and dream from God. And if you don't know what your gifting is, hang out with some prophets. Paul told Timothy, do not neglect the gift which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance, through the prophetic presbytery, through the laying on of hands. Make room for the prophetic. And by the way, in this series, we're going to be administering some gift tests, and so that you can know what your gifting is. And we're just going to go on this big-time self-discovery kind of a thing. But here's the deal. Your God-given dream, your unique gifting, your unique calling, where the Lord has you, is how he's going to use you to release the kingdom into the earth. Amen? God bless.